The psalmist says, "Great is the name of our Lord, and greatly to be praised. His steadfast love endures forever." Let us now worship the God who loves us all. Let us stand together and sing our hymn of praise, which is hymn number 804 in your new hymnals, "Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart." Sinless, are self-deceived and strangers from the truth. But if we confess our sin, God is merciful and just and may be trusted to forgive our every transgression. Together, let us now pray our prayer of confession that you will find printed on the second page of your bulletin. Let us pray. Eternal God, in Jesus Christ, you entered the world to rescue us from sin. We confess that we have not hailed you as King or gone before you into the world with praise. For brief faith that fades in trouble, for enthusiasms that fizzle out, for hopes we parade but do not pursue, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord, and give us such faith in your power that in every city we may live for your justice and tell of your loving kindness for the sake of our Savior. Amen. Let us now in silence confess before Almighty God those sins that sing so close to all of us. Let us continue now our prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Let us now all together confess what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, sorry. I think we're going to do this greeting standing up. So everybody say good morning to everybody.
Good morning, Cliff. Good morning.
Thank you.
Thank you. You do know that's one of my most favorite hymns of all time. I mean, I hope you didn't hear me. That's probably not in your best interest. All right. Prayer requests. Cliff, are they here?
Before I get into the prayer request, I want to say that for some people, this is not 8 January. Some 8 January bulletins were handed out today. So if you have that, please follow the lead by what we have on the screen. So I apologize for that. So a number of prayer requests and praise requests today. First, we have a prayer request for Mike Love from Lynn Love, her husband. To her husband, Mike has been very sick for over a week. Prayers that he gets better. Prayer request for Kathy Sagey. I hope you feel better and hope your surgery goes well. This comes from Justin Cognett. Prayer request for Janet Hall. Please continue to pray for Bar Sense. Give Janet and Bill the strength they need to continue in this difficult time. This comes from Patty and Bob Hall. Prayer request for a person, a dear loved one, a loving person who is dear to us, found a painful lump on her body. This comes from Patty and Bob Hall. Praise request from, prayer request actually, whatever, from Joy and Sherry D'Amico. Joy's father, Patrick, passed away recently, and they would like to thank everyone for their calls, cards, prayers, and visiting the funeral home. We really appreciate all the love that was shown. This comes from Sherry D'Amico. And last, a praise request for Kathy Sagey. Thank you so much for being my friend and being my side through all the hard times. I couldn't ask for a much better friend than you. It's from Tina Cognett. So keep all these persons and prayers in your heart.
Today I would like to move from a normal, traditional pastoral prayer to pray simply for you, for your transition, for your incoming interim pastor, and eventually for your PNC and your new pastor. You guys are all on the threshold of a new adventure, and sometimes being on a threshold of a new adventure is not at all fun. Sometimes it can be really threatening and challenging, but sometimes it can be exciting, and you can try all kinds of new things, and you can even have bald pastors come and be a part of your worship service. So there you have it. Together, as a people of God, let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have told all of us that we should be strong and of good courage, and that wherever we go, there you will be with us also. That you will see us through whatever lies ahead, that you will give us what we need to do all that we must. Grant us the grace to be able to accept the inevitable with dignity and see it through, to come out the other side in the very place that you would have us to be. O gracious God, our Father, hear our prayers today for the community of faith known as the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. They are at a crossroads. A new beginning lies ahead for them. The past is complete. I pray, Lord God, that you will help them to understand exactly what it is that you want for them, that you will empower them to understand the dream you have for their future, and grant them the grace to crystallize that into a mission statement, to share it with one another, and to proceed forward together as a congregation of Christ's people, united with one heart and one mind in Christ our Lord. This morning we pray especially for those kinds of things that lie heavy on our hearts and minds, for the things that make us smile, and for the things that challenge us. We give you thanks for a friend, and for that friend being right beside us all the way through the hard times and seeing us out the other side too. Oh, gracious God, it is nice to have somebody journey with us. The road can be long and hard, but when someone stands beside us, it is amazing what we can do. Oh, gracious God, we also would like to thank you for folks that come when we need them the most. When we lose someone we love, and the prayers and the cards and the visiting and all the things that go with it come to fruition by someone saying the right thing at the right time, being in the right place, offering up their condolences and sympathies, but more especially their love and compassion and care. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for dear loved ones, the ones that come into our life when maybe we can't even love ourselves and we are frustrated beyond all reason, and somehow they seem to say the right words at the right time and enable us to find our way through painful and difficult situations. We pray for healing to those who hurt, condolences for those who grieve, comfort for those who feel lonely. Oh, Lord God, we pray too for Janet. I mean, those things that came upon them are trying even for the best of us, and we'd love to see you help them make their way through and out the other side, and all the better for it. We pray for healing, O Lord God, for Kathy, then pray that her surgery goes well and that everything comes fine and she is 150% after it's all said and done. We pray, O Lord God, for Mike, who has been sick for a while now, and we pray that he would get better and get well and, you know, just get back to where he was and, well, to be able to move on. I pray too, O Lord God, for those who wrestle and struggle with relationships and would just simply like to be loved and to be able to love in return. We pray for them that they can find their way to just the right person, and that right person can find their way just to them and inside their hearts, that fullness that they've been seeking and so wishing for will come to completion and find a home. Lastly, O Lord God, we would pray for each person in this congregation, for all of us face all kinds of different things at different times and in different ways. And pray simply, O Lord, that the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church can respond in ways that will show how much you love them and how much you care. I pray for the body of deacons and elders in their leadership roles. May they know just what to do and how to do it, the right words to say at just the right times. May they be gifted with that special ability that just kind of turns our hearts around and makes us smile. We ask all these prayers in the name of the one whom we call Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ, who taught all of us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation, I just would like to note to all of you that we're going to sing this through two times. And the reason being, according to the choir director, is that it's short and needs to be sung two times to have impact. So there we are. Let us stand and together sing our hymn of preparation.
Oh,
Please be seated. At this time and this point in the service, I would ask you to offer up not only your gifts, but also your heart to the one who loves you most. Our tithes and offerings will now be received.
Mickey, can you wait a second? In preparing to sing this morning, I realized how thankful I am, and I hope how thankful you all feel. We have a wonderful facility here at our sanctuary and our buildings. Many of you have come from other churches, small and bigger, but nothing quite as unique as this facility. Nothing quite as unique as the leadership we have, very faithful, ongoing leadership pulling us through this difficult time. And most of all, thankful for all of you in the congregation. Grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks.
The reading today, and it was a little confusing to me because I wasn't sure whose message I was giving. So hopefully someone after the service will tell me whose message I am giving here. And I kind of relate to verse 12 of the Philippians 4:1-13, and I do rejoice in the Lord for what I have, from nothing to something. Philippines, Filipinas 4:1-13. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Yuda and I urge Syntha to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything my prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secrets of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Thus is the word of the Lord.
Pray with me. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to take these human words and transform them into your word to us this morning. May we hear, understand, and obey through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a man of great conviction and intense intellect. By the time of his third missionary journey, he and those who served with him had established faith communities throughout all of the Roman Empire. Beginning as a radical sect named colloquially the Way, its spread was causing deep concern and turmoil and anger in the traditional Jewish communities throughout the empire. The Jerusalem authorities, by this time, had named it a heresy, and those who practice it, apostates, blaspheming the very God of Israel that they worshipped. There were many in Israel who sought nothing less than the destruction of those who would follow in the way. When Paul completed his third missionary journey sometime in the spring of 58 AD, he was now a veteran campaigner of 25 years. His arguments were precise, his convictions contagious, and his witness profound. Remember, Paul was no lightweight. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was schooled at the school of Gamaliel. He was one of the most law-abiding and legal kind of Pharisees that they made. His epiphany along the road of Damascus changed him from the great persecutor into the great advocate. He told and retold this story, giving credence to his beliefs and the way he lived made his faith contagious. Late in the spring of 58 AD, he returned to Jerusalem to meet with the elders and the other Jerusalem apostles to update them on his last journey that had taken several years and to bring gifts to the church in Jerusalem because of the famine and the scarcity that it created. He was taking these gifts from the other churches to give to the church that had begun it all. Now, Israel was never very content with the heel of Roman oppression and the scarcity and the famine caused by the drought also made things even worse. And it was to this boiling cauldron that Paul returned. All this is chronicled, of course, in the final chapters of Acts, but suffice it to say, he was not wanted or welcomed by the authorities in Jerusalem. In fact, they were going after him, knowing what he had accomplished. But he preached anyway. He witnessed to what he believed before Felix and Agrippa, even before the high priest Ananias. He went to the temple and went through the ritual of purification, which was expected of traditional Jews after they'd been in foreign countries. And when he came out from this ritual of purification, his enemies grabbed him, and they were going to kill him. The Roman authorities heard about this, and they intervened, and they arrested him and took him to the barracks. But they really didn't understand what was going on, so they were going to flog him to find out what was going on, because everybody tells the truth when they're being flogged, do they not? And right before they were going to do that, Paul asked them, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" You see, every Roman citizen had the privilege of a trial, but not those of conquered countries. There were two different values in place, two different ways of getting things done. The fact that they had even arrested him and bound him was illegal. They started to backpedal. Paul was like trying to hold on to a red-hot potato. He was dangerous. And so, Paul appeals to Rome. Every Roman citizen had the privilege of appealing to Rome for judgment. Paul was too hot to deal with in any of the places around Jerusalem. He was causing issues. They decided it would just be easier to send him off to Rome, and that's exactly what he did. He went, was transported to Rome after a significant, strange and wonderful things that happened on the way. He was placed under house arrest and ignored. He was the head of the snake. Better left alone than to be dealt with straight away. It was then that the Philippians sent along monetary gifts and a servant to watch after him, to take care of him. Because under house arrest, you had to provide for all your own needs. And so the servant came and helped to take care of Paul along with others from the church that was in Rome. And even though he was chained to one of the Praetorian Guard, one of the most loyal of all of Caesar's guards, he was still a danger because people came to believe in what he was teaching because of how he lived. You see, anyone who would have been in Paul's situation could have reacted very differently than the way he did. He could have been outraged, by the injustice that was being shown to him. He could have been angry. He could have been sullen. He could have been depressed. He could have withdrawn. But the piece of his letter that you read, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. What man or what woman would say something like this if they were soon to face their own death? Paul knew what was ahead. He knew how Caesar would rule. He knew that things were not going to go in his direction. And what amazes me most is how a person could do that in light of the inevitable that was coming. It's amazing. When you read his letter, it rings with gratitude and confidence. It has this enormous, deep, and abiding faith in the omnipotence of God and the will of God for his life. He was forgetting what lay behind and straining forward to what lay ahead. He was focused on the goal, and nothing else was going to get in that way. Neither Caesar, nor the Jews, nor anyone else. No matter who we are, all of us are like Paul the Apostle in the sense that we will face the inevitable. It's not a matter of when or if. It's a matter of when and how. It is one of those things that all of us have to deal with, those things we do not, wish not, that are unwelcomed, unwanted, and basically we would rather not. But no matter who we are, how we deal with the inevitable will predetermine the outcome of our personal lives. It's as simple as that. When the time comes and the inevitable comes home to roost, who will you be? For argument's sake, allow me to move now from the sublime to the ridiculous. All of this is like going bald. I remember when I was young, having hair parted down the middle, going all the way down to the middle of my back, and putting a little ponytail with a little goatee. Now, I really liked all that hair, and I was very proud of it. And long after the long hair went away, I still liked having hair in general. Now, I never really took it, you know, all that seriously. I kind of expected it to stay. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this little patch in the back here started to thin out. Then it got really thin. And then there was only the island left. And I used to comb the island back so it would cover up as much of my head as possible. And then eventually the island died as well. Now, I could have done a lot of things. Could have gone for the Rogaine. I could have done 100,000 different things. I could have had them put plugs in my head. But I basically got to a point where I told my dad, and my dad was bald as a billiard ball too. He said, you know, Bruce, you get what you get, and you move on. You accept it, and then you try to just do the best you can with what you got. And I thought to myself, well, you know, Dad, that's a really good thing. Because, you know, change is inevitable, but growth is optional. Last Sunday, I read a most annoying article in the Post-Gazette. It was written by a guy by the name of David Hilliard Haskell, a professor of religion and culture at Wilfrid Laurier University, a Canadian public research university located in Waterloo, Canada. The title of his article was very simple: liberal churches, that includes the PCUSA, all the mainline denominational churches, liberal churches are dying as conservative churches thrive. He cited all the right numbers. He supported his case well and then concluded that conservative churches focus on making disciples and the liberal churches do not. That was the difference. And that's why the conservative churches were growing and the liberal churches were not. Now, I don't believe that is as simple as what he said. I know this is an oversimplification, but he does have a point. There are a lot of other factors involved in all of this, but change has come. We can never go backwards, no matter how much we would like it or want it. What we can do is move forward, keeping the goal in mind, just like Paul the Apostle did, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, with the goal in mind of what it is that God has given to all of us. If you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. You know that, and so do we. I love the Presbyterian Church. I grew up in a Presbyterian home. I attended a Presbyterian college. I attended a Presbyterian seminary. I went back to the old country, served the Church of Scotland, returned, and served the Presbyterian Church over a span of 41 years. If you cut my veins, the nurses tell me that I bleed Presbyterian. The time has come because we know change is inevitable and growth is optional. The time has come for all of us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, take a long, hard look at ourselves, and then seek to discern what the will of God is as we use our unique and wonderful gifts to build His kingdom in our world. Each congregation and each person is unique, and each one is gifted in ways that are to be used for the common good. God has a unique plan for the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church and for each of us. And I know that you can do this. I know you can do this because I know God can help you to do whatever it is that His plan is for you future. And He has one. He knows where He'd love to see you go and what it is that He would have you do, and He will bless it with all the resources to get it done. Every church I've ever served has grown. Why? Because they took their gifts, figured out exactly what it was that God wanted from them, and then used them. Not only to serve each other and to help everybody to grow, but to reach out, touch other people's lives, and help them to grow too. When they were looking for something, when they needed something, when they came here looking for it, they found ways to meet those needs. And I am certain that you can do that. Over the next two Sundays, I'll be sharing with you some of the things that I've learned along the way that I have been very helpful, at least to me. And I will pray simply that those will help you as well to grow in your ministry. It is hard to say goodbye to a pastor that has been here for years. It is hard to say goodbye to a past that has significance and meaning to you as a person. We get used to things. We like them that way. I like them that way. Do you think I like contemporary worship? No. How would I like to worship? I'd like to worship like they do at Shadyside. You know, the big choir. That's not what's going to do it. What's going to do it is when you take that love in your heart that was never meant there to stay. It's like a bell. It's always been meant to be given away. Do that and things will happen around you, the likes of which will not only surprise you, but also amaze you. Hey, we may be bald, but we ain't dead. We got mountains to climb and things to do that are more important. And the bottom line is, we can do them, bald or not. In his poem, Ulysses, Alfred Lord Tennyson, one of my very favorites, kind of sums it up all like this. Come, my friends, 'tis not too late to seek a newer world. Push off, and sitting well, in order smite the sounding pharaohs. For my purpose holds to sail beyond the sunset and the baths of all the western stars until I die. It may be that the gulfs will wash us down. It may be we shall touch the happy isles and see the great Achilles whom we knew. Though much is taken, much abides. And though we are not now the strength which in old days moved earth and heaven, that which we are, we are. One equal temper of heroic hearts, made weak by time and fate, but strong in will to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. Because we know we can do all things through Christ who has strengthened us and will continue to strengthen us both for right now and forevermore. Amen. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Let us rise together and sing our hymn of response, I've Got Peace Like a River. Lighting first and then benedicting second, or are we benedicting first and lighting second? Benedicting first. In Scotland, they have an old blessing. It comes from the 18th century. And two things you know, words that you would not understand. A gurnal is a cold cupboard, kind of like a refrigerator. If the mouse went to your cupboard and found food, that would be a good thing. And your lum is your chimney. And if your lum is blithely creaking, it means that your house is warm. And in Scotland, the basic things really count for a lot. Mm. Now, maybe we will try the old Scots. Let's try this. May the best you've ever seen be the worst you ever see. May the mouse ne'er leave your kernel with a teardrop in its ee. May your lum keep brightly reeking till you're old enough to dee. May you aye be just as happy as I wish you now to be.